go to the Lord in worship as we stand and sing hymn number 453, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Let us stand. Time Team Kids is now dismissed, and ask you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Scripture reading for this morning can be found in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And may God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. And would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we can come as a church family and worship in one, Lord, to you. We pray, Lord, for this congregation, for this membership. Lord, we pray for a time of unity during these troubled times that our pastor has just mentioned. Lord, we pray that everything that we say and we do would glorify your name. Lord, we pray that we would pray for each other, that we would encourage each other, that we would not criticize each other, Lord, that we would be, everything that we say and do, Lord, would bring glory to your name. Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts for the forgiveness of our sins through the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, but we also come to you with sorrow in our hearts. Lord, we have sickness, and Lord, we pray that you would comfort those that have not been mentioned, Lord, but they're on our hearts, and we know who they are, and Lord, we know that you know who they are. We just pray, Lord, for comfort for them and healing. Lord, we pray for comfort for those who have lost loved ones in recent days, for A.B. and the loss of his sister, for the Brett family, Lord, in the loss of Buddy. And Lord, we thank you for the life of Buddy Brett, for the example that he's given to us by his humbleness and his servanthood, for how he has served this community and his church. Lord, we just give you praise for him. And Lord, may we use his life as an example. Be with us now, Lord, as we go into a worship time. And Lord, we give you praise for all that you do for us. May we be obedient and hear your word, Lord, and not only hear it, but we would apply it to our lives. For these things we ask in Christ Jesus, Lord, our Savior's name. Amen.
Thanks, Tom. Thank you, Tom. In the passage that was just read to you, or that you read along with, we find in this that the Apostle Paul has a certain desire for the church, particularly this one at Philippi, but it is a universal application all at the same time. And his desire is this: to see the church succeed, to see the church, the people that make up the body of Christ, to see them excel in strength and power and the glory of God. And yet here in this passage, he's addressing a very serious obstacle that is threatening the joy of the church, threatening the joy of each individual within the church. And that threat is this: anxiety, also known as worry. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, Solomon said this: anxiety weighs down the heart. Anxiety has been described in a plethora of ways, but I want to share with you just real briefly a couple of ways, beginning with this, that it's imagining the future in a terrible way. Or another way that it's been described is as having self-defeating thoughts within a person. Worry, if you did not know this, worry is actually a pagan practice. Why do I say that? It's because it's like a false prophet that comes into our hearts, into our lives, telling us that our God is not good, or that our God is not sovereign, or that he is not wise, or that he is not capable, or that he does not care, or he is not willing. In other ways, this false prophet of anxiety that comes lurching into our lives, it also will cause us to begin living as though God's not real or God doesn't exist at all. In other words, friends, there is nothing good about worry or anxiety in our lives. Nothing good will ever come out of worry or anxiety in our lives. Listen to some of just the physical manifestations of anxiety in our lives. Unusual mood swings, irritability, anger. I'm just looking to see how many of you are self-diagnosing right now. That's what we do when we start to hear symptoms, right? Like, is this me? But it goes on. Sweating and rapid heartbeat, chest pain, exhaustion, nervous twitching, decreased concentration, nausea, shortness of breath, hair loss, weight gain or weight loss, indecisiveness, muscle tension, insomnia, high blood pressure. The list goes on. Those are just a few of the side effects of anxiety in our lives in a physical sense. One of my preaching professors, this is years ago going back to seminary now, but one of my preaching professors said this about worry. He said that mankind is prone to worry. And we can see that just in the name that we have given our clocks that wake us in the morning. What do we call them? Alarm clocks. I did a brief search on this word alarm. I just did a quick Google of it. And these were the first two definitions that came up. First of all, an anxious awareness of danger. That's what alarm is. Or to cause someone to feel frightened, disturbed, or in danger. And that's what we name our clocks that wake us in the morning. So my professor, he went on to say this about these clocks. He says, why would we call them alarm clocks if, in fact, we are not prone to worry? Otherwise, we might call them daily resurrection practice clocks or opportunity clocks. But that's not what we call them. We call them alarm clocks. Why? Because it fits the nature in which we have found ourselves living in, where people are prone to worry and anxiety. Charles Spurgeon said this: anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it does empty today of its strength. Anxiety is a thief. Anxiety steals our thoughts. It steals our peace. It'll steal your confidence, and it'll steal your joy. Even your joy in Christ Jesus. A study of the Greek word in which this word anxiety has been translated from reveals the original meaning of this, which is to tear or to divide, specifically to divide the mind. And that's what anxiety does. Anxiety just takes your mind in two different directions, where there's this inner turmoil happening inside of us. And James, in his letter, he said this: a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So that's what anxiety and worry leads us to, is a very unstable platform, unstable behaviors, unstable engagement with the world. According to a statistics organization called Statista, they say that America is the world leader in anxiety disorders. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, they say that anxiety disorders in America are the dominant mental disorder for Americans. Anxiety disorders have even surpassed depressive disorders now, with more than 40 million adults suffering or being affected by anxiety disorders every year. I read an article in Psychology Today. The article included a comment from a psychologist named Robert Leahy. And he said this: the average high school student today has the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the early 1950s. And that does not change once they enter into adulthood. And this is what happens, though, when we don't have the anchor of faith in our lives. Without the anchor of faith in Christ Jesus, the truthfulness of God's Word, you're always going to be drifting around in this sea of anxiety and ultimately destruction. And that's a scary place to be, because anxiety is a place of isolation. It is a place of loneliness where there's no plan and there's no hope when we are involved in this. And the very best that the world can offer us in regard to anxiety and worry, the very best that the world offers to us, is to just try and manage it. Just sort of kick it around. Move it from place to place or from thing to thing. It's kind of like, I liken it to the Rubik's Cube. You guys know what that is? You remember the Rubik's Cube? It's still pretty popular, actually. I hate it, by the way. But the Rubik's Cube, it just makes me think about that, because you just turn and you just never figure it out. Or at least I don't. I used to take the stickers off and try to put them on the right sides, because I just went nowhere with it. And so, but you don't solve anything like that. You don't find real results, certainly not real help from that. And so what you do is you just keep pushing your anxieties around from place to place or from thing to thing. But that never helps, because anxiety just continues to gnaw at you. It continues to beat you up because it's an affliction. There's an old High German word used for anxiety. It's called Wugen, and it means to strangle or to choke. And that's exactly what anxiety does to our lives. That's what it does to the joy that we should be experiencing as followers of Christ. It strangles us. It chokes out the joy. And so this is the problem as the Apostle Paul sees it. But Paul commands us in verse 6, he says, and this is a command from him, he says, be anxious for nothing. He says, don't let anxiety be the problem for you. It's the problem for a lot of people, but don't let anxiety be your problem. In the strongest of ways, he's saying, I command you, stop worrying about it, whatever it is. Which actually sounds really absurd if you are the one doing the worrying. Before you begin to think, though, well, what in the world does Paul even know about this? He doesn't know how hard my life is. He doesn't know what I'm dealing with or what I've been through. But let me remind you of this, friends, that the Apostle Paul, he knows a thing or two about a hard life. He knows a lot about it. Even as he writes this letter of joy, commanding them not to be anxious, not to be worried. Even as he writes this, he's been a prisoner of Rome for about 3 years now. And what was his crime? Why was he a prisoner? His only crime was telling people about Jesus. And now his freedoms have been taken away for years. And still, at least for another year, will he be in prison from this point. But is Paul the only one in Scripture that has given this kind of command to Christians? Not to worry about things? Not to let anxiety rule over your heart? No, he is not. You know who else said it? Jesus. Jesus said it too. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Don't worry about your life. Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more valuable to him than even these birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature or 1 hour to your life?" And then Jesus goes on to say, "Do not worry about tomorrow." As we survey the Bible, if you were to survey it from the beginning to the end, you'll find so much actually written about this topic. But particularly, I want to point out just a couple of things really quickly, beginning with this. The Bible teaches us that worrying or anxiety is not healthy for us. I gave you some of those physical manifestations a few minutes ago, but an example of this more so is this. I'm mindful of what was going on in the book of Daniel, particularly with the King Darius. Some call him King Darius, depends on where you're from, Darius or Darius. But King Darius had made a decree that no one would pray to anyone, anything except to him for a certain period of time. Daniel did not oblige the king. And this was all a plot, a scheme against Daniel, not by the king, because the king actually loved Daniel, but by the people that actually hated that the king loved Daniel. And so they really tricked the king into doing this. They just played into his ego and he made this decree. And so when he does, Daniel, again, he defies the king's order and he is found praying to his God. And these people who would set the trap, if you will, they knew that Daniel was going to pray to his God. So this was a trap all along. And they saw him doing that. And so they went and they made the profession and they just said, "Well, we've got to let the king know about this." And the king had made the decree, and by his own estimation, he could not back down on his decree. So the result of anyone, or the consequence of anyone that was going to defy his creed of not praying to anyone or anything but to him, the result or the consequence of that was to be thrown into the lion's den. And so the king gave the order. But an interesting thing happens about that, and I know many of you, if not all of you, know that story about what happens to Daniel, but I want to point you back to another piece that might be easily overlooked in that story, and that is this, that the king was so worried that night. He went back to his room. The Bible says that he didn't have his regular entertainment that night. He sent everybody away. He wanted to be all alone because he was filled with stress and anxiety, and he didn't even eat. But you know what happens when you don't sleep and you don't eat? Your organs begin to shut down and then you die. The short of it all, friends, is that anxiety has this way of quickly developing or bringing about into our lives this ushering us into a high-risk category of major medical conditions. But the second thing we can quickly learn about studying anxiety in the Bible is that anxiety is not fitting for a child of God. Never has it been and never will it be fitting for a child of God. Because anxiety is just another way of saying, "I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you with what's going on in my life. I don't trust you for where this seems to be going." And that's why Jesus says to them, "Look at how the Heavenly Father cares for the birds of the air. Don't you know how much more He cares for you? So trust Him, whatever this is." And then a third lesson, though, we quickly see in Matthew chapter 6, that worrying is unproductive in our lives. Jesus says, "What can you add to your life by worrying? Other than these side effects of mood swings and heart conditions and being plagued by all these different medical conditions, what can you add to your life that's good? Nothing. Not by worrying." Worry, it's kind of like the merry-go-round or the rocking chair. There's a lot of movement going on, but you're not going anywhere. and you never will. So Paul says of this, be anxious for nothing. And here's how you do that. He doesn't just command it. He says, hey, this is how you do it. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Fast forward a little bit in the New Testament into the letter of 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse 7. And Peter calls this casting. What Paul's talking about doing here, Peter says casting. He says, cast all your cares upon God because He is the one that cares for you. A popular motto or phrase in regard to all this is, don't carry your cares, cast your cares. But more specifically, cast them on God. First of all, Paul says you do this through prayer. The Greek word that's this word prayer is translated from, in some cases it changes a little bit. It's sometimes translated in various ways. And one of the ways that this particular word is translated is not always prayer, but sometimes this word is translated as worship. So prayer or worship. And so you might be able to think about this in this way. Whenever you're tempted to worry, worship instead. Don't worry about it. Worship God instead. And the reason why this works is because that takes the focus. It takes all your energies and focus off of the problem, off of the challenge. Not that you're just trying to pretend like it's not there, but that you're not giving it the power over you. You're focusing on God's greatness. And you're giving God's greatness the power over you in whatever circumstance that you're dealing with. But notice also, though, he doesn't just say, start your prayer with casting your burdens on God. No, he gives us a sequence that we should be following when it comes to giving God our burdens. And so Paul gives us the essence of what Jesus is actually teaching about prayer from Matthew chapter 6. Remember when his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray the way that you pray. And so Paul's just drawing out of Jesus' own illustration or teaching of prayer. As Jesus starts out and he says, when you pray, you say, my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed is your name, and your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All of that's worship. Everything that Jesus just said that you should start your prayers with is, it's about worship. But notice particularly that last part that I just reminded you of, about the Father's will. We need to ask the question, and when we're entering into a prayer time with God, we need to ask the question, even before we begin praying, am I living the Father's will? Have I been determined that God's plan for my life is how I'm going to live the days of my life? Or is it that I'm about to cast my burdens on God, knowing that I've been ignoring Him, knowing that I've not been seeking His will or caring about His plan for my life at all? Kind of like that friend that just comes around when they need something. Are you that kind of friend to God? You only come into His presence when you feel like you're in trouble or you need something. But Jesus says this, after you have worshiped God, then you should ask Him about your needs. Make your requests known. He says, Father, give us our daily bread. That's about your needs. It's about God meeting you with provision. And here's why this is so important for all of us, is because worship and worry cannot reside continuously or consecutively. They cannot coexist in the same heart at the same time. Do you get that? Worship and worry cannot exist in our hearts at the same time. One is going to push the other out. And so if you start worshiping, you're going to find that your worries will begin diminishing. On the other hand, though, if you are worrying, you're going to find that your worship is diminishing. So you have to start with worship and prayer. And then Paul says, and then add to that, thanksgiving. So worship God and then begin thanking Him. Now this part might actually be a little bit harder for us to do. Because think about it, it's easy. We're talking about going to God in prayer when we're anxious, when we're worrying, or we think we might be about to enter into that kind of state. And so it's easy to thank God, isn't it, when things are going okay? I mean, we have this saying, I've heard it so many times, I've said it some myself too, but with God, God is good all the time, right? And all the time, God is good. It's easy to say that when things are going okay. But what about when there's nothing in the refrigerator? What about when I'm really wondering, how am I going to pay the bills? Am I even going to have this car to drive next month? Or how about when I have a relationship that is just being fractured into piece after piece and it's almost completely broken apart? Or for some of us, it might even feel like that relationship's already broken completely apart. Or maybe for some of us, there's this hole, there's this void in our hearts because of, like I was talking about in the very beginning as we started here today, there's some kind of looming or overwhelming sadness in our lives. It's not as easy to thank God when we are in those kinds of situations, that kind of turmoil in our lives, is it? But this verse, Paul says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is a deep cry. And do it with thanksgiving. So what do you thank God for? Or what do you thank God about when all you really feel is anxiety just harassing your soul? How about you thank God for forgiving you of your sin? How about you thank God for cleansing you and making you a new person? You thank God for a new heart. You thank God for a new hope and a new path that is a path of righteousness that sets you out knowing that your feet are journeying and will never stop until they get that place to that place of eternal glory with the Father. How about we thank Him for that? How about we thank Him for a church that we can come and engage with and serve with? And thank Him for brothers and sisters that love us and care for us and are praying for us and encourage us. How about we thank Him for the testimony that we now have of all these things, a testimony that we should be sharing with others? And how about we thank Him for the promise that He gives us that His strength will help me to persevere through whatever this thing is that I'm facing? Only a blind heart can find nothing to thank God for. And anxiety happens to be like the double blind that is placed over a person's heart. But Paul says, after you've worshiped God, and when you get to that place where you can really thank Him, because there is so much to thank Him for, but after you worship Him, after you thank Him, now you can let your requests be made known to God. Now, these are not demands to God. These are not our ultimatums. Like, God, I need you to do this. If you don't, we're going to have some trouble here. I'm not going to walk with you. I'm not going to follow you. But if you'll do this, God, then I'll do this for you, or I'll get my act together. These aren't ultimatums. No. These are requests. These are pleas. These are us begging God that He would hear us as we cry out to Him. They're requests because we understand that by asking them that God might say yes, but God might say no, or God might also just say, hey, you need to wait a little while longer. But either way, when I'm asking this of God, Lord, I'm doing it because I'm trusting You. By asking this and not demanding this of God, I'm voicing my weakness before God, but I'm also voicing my desire to completely rely on Him. By asking this and not demanding from God, ultimately, I'm saying, Lord, I want You to conform me to whatever Your will is for my life. Because I know that Your ways are much greater than mine. And what I'm asking for, while it makes all the sense in the world to me right now, I understand that it might not be of what great value that You actually have in store for me, or that You want from me, or You want for me. And so, Lord, I'm just asking You this because I'm not demanding it, because I know that Your ways are much greater than mine, and You might see or know something that I just can't see and know right now. And I'm believing, Lord, that Your path is righteous. Your path is one that is always holy. And I believe that You are the one that's going to establish permanent victory in and over my life. And so I'm asking You, Lord, no matter what I'm going through, I'm asking You with these requests. But regardless of what happens, I'm going to keep walking by faith and not by sight. And after we've done this, after we've worshiped Him, and after we've thanked Him, and we've humbly made our request made known to God, humbly asked, not demanded, verse 7, God gives us the promise. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The phrase that conquers in that verse is praise or peace of God. Peace of God is the conquering phrase here. But not everybody knows this peace of God. Every follower of Jesus Christ knows peace with God. Understand, there's a difference in the words here. Every follower of Christ knows peace with God, but not every follower of Jesus knows the peace of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says that we have peace with God because we have surrendered our lives to Him. And so this peace of God comes from this surrender, meaning that we are no longer enemies of God. That means we are at peace with God. And that never changes. Romans chapter 8 is strong affirmation that once you are in God's hand, there's nothing that takes you out of His hand. But at any given moment in a believer's life, there can still be this absence or this lack of experience of the peace of God. Not peace with God. You've got that through surrendering to Christ. But the peace of God, this is a little bit different here, because this is a peace that establishes a quietness in your heart when the storms of life are raging all around you. You're looking outside and all you see are the branches breaking off the trees and the debris flying and the floodwaters rising and the electricity is out. And that's what you see on the outside. But on the inside, you have harmony and confidence that God's in control and you're going to be okay because you are God's. So what might that look like for us? Well, it could look like this. Maybe you're that person that's living with chronic pain in your life, physical chronic pain. It just won't go away, but you're determined you're going to praise God anyway. Or maybe you've got this hole developed by sadness in your life, and you're just determined, though, but I'm going to keep worshiping God anyway. Or I've got this guilt that keeps trying to plague me. I know Jesus says He's forgiven me of it, but wow, this guilt, I just can't shake this feeling of guilt. But I'm going to trust You anyway, Lord. You said I'm forgiven, so even though the devil's trying to make me drown in this sea of guilt, I'm just going to keep trusting You because You said I'm forgiven. Or maybe you have these enemies of darkness that are firing so many arrows at you, trying to destroy you, that they're blotting out the sun. If you could imagine that kind of imagery. There are other places in the Bible where that's actually a scriptural reference, that the enemy are shooting so many arrows that they're filling the sky, that the sky is now darkened with arrows. And you just feel that way, that the enemies are shooting so many arrows at you that they're darkening out the sun. And they're sent your way to try and maim you, hurt you, and destroy you. But you determine, Lord, I'm just going to keep resting in You. That's the peace of God that Paul's talking about. Paul says it surpasses all understanding. You'll never be able to explain it. I've embraced it, and I still can't explain it. But I do get to enjoy it. And Paul wants you to enjoy it as well. Isaiah 26 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on You because he trusts in You." And get this, Paul said it too. The peace of God will guard your heart and will guard your mind. His perfect peace will keep you. But let's walk into this, though, with a certain caution. Because I don't want you to hear what I'm saying today and think that I think that this is easy to do. Because it's not. And I don't think that Paul believed that it was an easy thing to do. So I want you to know that none of this is automatic. None of it's easy. No, it's a process. There's a strategy involved. There's a sequence given to us by God that invites His peace into our lives. And we need to stick to that sequence. We need to stick to His strategy, His plan. We've opened the door already to let anxiety come in. So now we have to open the door and let God's peace come in. And this passage tells us how to do that. If you notice, in just these two short verses, we enter into the passage with anxiety, but when we're exiting this passage, now we have peace. We come in with anxiety, now he's showing us we have peace. What's the difference between the anxiety at the beginning and the peace at the end? It's prayer in the middle. It's prayer and supplication. It's worship and thanksgiving to God. And then making our requests known. And then comes the peace of God. This is so well illustrated by the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Joseph Scriven is the name of the man that wrote this particular hymn. He wrote it back in 1855. At a point in his life where things were amazingly difficult for him. He was experiencing such heavy grief and trials, even at a young age in his life. He was an Irish immigrant that made his way into Canada, and he wanted to make a career in the army, and he set out to begin that career, but he later developed some personal illnesses that kept him from being able to follow through with that, and so his dreams were crushed in that regard. You add to that that not a long time after that happened, his fiancée died on the eve of their wedding through a tragic drowning accident. And then it wasn't too long after that that he met another woman and he became engaged to her, and she died tragically from illness in her life. Joseph himself would go on later, just not too many years after that, go on later to die in a tragic drowning himself. But before he did, he penned these words, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all of our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. But oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." D.A. Carson said, "I have yet to meet a chronic worrier who enjoys an excellent prayer life." David Jeremiah wrote a book called Hope. The title of it is Hope, Living Fearlessly in a Scary World. And he says this from that book, "If the God of heaven and earth, who is mightier than all of the world's armies, can cause the earth to melt into the sea, is not the Lord, if he's not the Lord of your crisis, then you are in deep trouble, and so am I." And then the last quote I'll share with you as I wrap this up today is from the missionary Corey Ten Boom. She had these wise and beautiful thoughts about anxiety and worry. She said, "Look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest." And then she said this, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to the known God, because any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden." Friends, be anxious for nothing. That's the command that Paul gives us. Let your life not worry about tomorrow. That's what Jesus himself said. Let your burdens be lifted by casting all your cares, burdens, worries, anxieties, casting all your cares on Jesus, because he is the one that cares for you. And he will give you the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. But before you can ever know the peace of God, you must be at peace with God. And the only way that that can happen is for you to surrender your life to him. Surrender your life to his will, his way, and trust him. Peace with God only comes from surrendering to him. And maybe that's where some of us need to start. For those of us who have already surrendered our lives to Christ, but still we lack in the peace of God, we know the peace with God, but we lack in the peace of God, we need to start with prayer and worship, thanksgiving, and then make our requests known humbly to God. But for those of us who have never entered into peace with God, we will never know the peace of God. So friends, that's our invitation today, is for those of us who may not know this peace with God, If that's the desire on your heart today, to begin there so that you can then live with the peace of God. As we sing this song of invitation, would you come and just let me walk with you in that? For others of you, perhaps you would like for me to pray with you about other things, and I'd love to do that. Or maybe you just want to come and kneel at the altar and pray today yourself. You've got some burdens, you want to come and you want to leave them at God's throne. Not that the altar is necessarily God's throne, but it can be today. Maybe you've been visiting this church and you believe this is where God wants you to be a part of, to grow, to mature, and to serve with. If the Lord is speaking to you about that today, this is the time. As Brother Chris comes and we sing this song of invitation, would you respond in obedience if the Lord is urging you to move in faith today?